Luke chapter 20. Do you remember that Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives on the back of that little colt, on that donkey? When he got down near the edge of the Mount of Olives, he wept over the city of Jerusalem. You recall? Because he said to them, if you only knew in this thy day, if you knew your peace. They didn't recognize their king. They didn't recognize him. And it wasn't because they couldn't. It was hidden from their eyes. It was because they chose not to see it. They chose not to. And he wept and he said, this was your shot at it. It was this thy day. And you didn't recognize your chance. You know, I think about that quite often as I'm getting up near 97 years old. And I think, you know, this is it for me. This thy day. This is my shot at it. This is it for you. This is your chance to go for it in the Lord. Those of you that are Christians, this is it. This is your opportunity to turn your life over and really serve Him. Those of you that aren't saved, this is it. This is your chance to give your life to the Lord. You know, I don't know why, but because I see you here, I know that God wanted you here this year. You see, He could have had you born 2,000 years ago. Or even before that. He could have had you born in 1830. I don't know why, but He could have, couldn't He? But you weren't. Now's your time. He put you here right now. There's something that you got to do. There's something that we need to do. We need to serve and we need to get it done. Here we are. This is our chance. This is the day for us. And it won't always be this way. So don't worry or fret yourself over how things are going. Don't spend your time wishing things would change or be different. Spend your time serving Him right now. I could always wish I had more talent, less weight, more time. Sometimes I'm tempted to put a sign on me that says I'm really nice, hug me. You know, when you take a job in ministry, you just take on enemies, and you never get to meet them. A lot of times, sometimes you do, but a lot of times they're out there, and you're being attacked, and you don't even know where to start. And so, you just are tempted to say, "Hey, Lord, fix everything." Instead, you know, God says, "Now's your time, Bob. This is it." And the psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. 25,000 days. That's not a lot. That's what we've got. We'll give or take a few. I don't have that many left. I think I have 39. You know, teach us to number our days. How many days have you got left? If you live the average age, think about it. I got a note in the mail because I just turned 50 last week. I got a note in the mail that says, well, your first 50 is over with. Now you can get started and the next half will be better. And I thought, half? Lord, I couldn't do another one like that. You know, Jesus wept over that city. And what did He say? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. That city was destroyed completely. It's gone. For 2,000 years, it was just walked over by the animals. It was dust. It was nothing. Now we start chapter 20 this way. Came to pass. Remember, Jesus is teaching in the temple area now, and has been for a few days. He's going to be put to death a few days from now. Came to pass that on one of those days, as He taught the people in the temple, and as He preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon Him with the elders. So you got your religious leaders. And remember, a little while, just a few days ago, He cleared out the temple. He drove out the money changers. He drove out those who were buying and selling. And He said, it rhymes, the house of My Father is a holy house of prayer, but now you have made of it a thieves' and robbers' lair. So He kicked them out. Not only did He call it the house of My Father, but calling Himself the Son, He said, My house is a house of prayer. And He kicked them out. Well, the religious people came to Him and they spoke to Him, verse 2, saying this, tell us, By what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? Hey, what gives you the right to do this? Who do you think you are? By what authority are you doing this? And who gave it to you? And he answered and he said unto them, I will ask you also one thing. Answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now, if you read your Bible a lot, and I hope you do, and if you don't, do. If you read your Bible a lot, then I know that you've experienced this quite a few times. I've experienced it. They come up and they say, now, by what authority are you doing this? And who gave you this authority? And he goes, oh, what about John the Baptist? Can you put that together in your head? Now, where did that come from? We're talking about the authority, and Jesus goes, hey, oh yeah? Well, what about John the Baptist? You go, what? You know, we used to walk up to one another because we were strange in the old days, and, you know, we would say things to one another. You know, you'd walk up to people at school and say, hey, do you walk to school or carry your lunch? And they would look at you like, you are so weird. No, I really want to know, is it further to New York or by bus? And they'd look at you and go, you. Sometimes when Jesus says things, that's how I feel. What? I mean, tell us what authority you're doing this. Well, yeah, what about John the Baptist? What? You know, if you think about what you know about John the Baptist and what he said, it makes perfect sense. It really does. Think about John the Baptist for a moment. John openly declared that he was there sent to prepare the way for Messiah. Didn't he? They said, who are you? Are you the Messiah? No, I'm not. Are you Elijah the prophet? No, I'm not. Are you that prophet that we're expecting to come? No, I'm not. Well, then who are you? I'm nobody. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. Make smooth his paths. That's all. That's all I am. I am just a voice showing you Messiah is coming soon. And then after Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist, he said to his disciples, and publicly out loud, Jesus was walking by. John pointed at him and said, behold, the Son or the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. Go after him. Get him. He publicly said, that's him. Go after him. There's the Messiah. Now, it makes sense that Jesus would bring him up, huh? Hey, by whose authority are you doing this? Well, just tell me this. John the Baptist, was his baptism of God from heaven or of man? Now, if it's from heaven, then you know you were there. You heard him say, I'm the Messiah. You know by what authority. You've already answered your own question if you tell me where John the Baptist got his authority. They knew what John said. They didn't like it. But they did know. And so they started reasoning among themselves. Verse 5. So they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then do you not believe him? In other words, they knew John said Jesus was the Messiah. Well, if we say from heaven, then Jesus is going to say, why didn't you believe him then? He pointed to me. He's the one that says, prepare you the way of the Lord. There he is. So we can't say that. But if we say that the baptism of John, that was of men, well, the people around here are going to stone us to death, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. We can't answer this. You know, they were saying that they can't answer, but what they meant was, we will not answer. We're not going to answer. Any answer we give you will incriminate our own hearts. It's going to show you what our hearts are like. We can't answer you. They answered that they could not tell him whence it was. We can't tell you. Where John's baptism came from, whether it came from heaven or man. We can't say. What they're saying is, we will not say. Have you ever talked to someone who refused to answer your question? You probably have. You say, how are you doing today? It's good to see you. How are you doing? Oh, you know, the sun is out and man, I work. Well, wait. Now, how are you doing? Well, I was talking to my dad just the other day on the phone and he says, no, wait, how are you doing? This is an easy, easy question. Answer this question. And they're afraid to. Why? It's going to reveal something's going on in their life that they might not want to face or deal with. Isn't that true? Sometimes you want to talk to people about the Lord. and you say, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? And they say, well, what about all the children starving and over there in wherever? And you say, have you ever asked Jesus into your life? Well, yeah, and you think a God of love is going to allow things like AIDS in our community? Hold it. This is an easy question, man. The answer is either yes, I have, or no, I haven't. What are you having troubles dealing with this question for? Because they don't want to reveal their hearts. True? They're not about to say one way or the other, because either way, it's going to come back to haunt them. And Jesus says something very interesting. Jesus said unto them, verse 8, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Clearly, literally, and I will not tell you. I choose to not tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, there's something that you need to know about Jesus. You probably recognize it already. But in case you didn't see it, look at through his ministry, you're going to find something interesting about God. At least I think it's interesting. Jesus did not ever attempt to explain things to men or women who were not truly interested. Notice that? If they were not genuine, he did not attempt to explain it. Just like he says here, I'm not going to tell you. By what authority? You don't even care by what authority. When people came to Jesus, as I read through the Gospels, when they came to Jesus, people were honest, they were genuine, they seriously wanted to know. Nicodemus said, we know you're a teacher come from God. We know that you're great. Well, and Jesus said, Nick, you must be born again. And Nicodemus honestly said, I don't understand that. How can a man be born again when he's old? Jesus says, except you be born from above, you cannot see the kingdom. Well, I don't understand. Can a man go back into his mother's womb when he's only... Jesus said, I'm talking spiritual things. Nicodemus was seriously wanting to understand. Later on, what do you see? You see Nicodemus is a disciple of his. Jesus, when anyone was genuine, when anyone was serious, and when anyone said, Lord, help me to understand this. How could not one stone be left upon another? I don't understand. How can the kingdom of heaven be like, Lord, I don't understand. Where are you going? How can I know the way if I don't even know where you're going? And Jesus, remember, he took the time to tell them. But not once did he ever explain it to someone who didn't care. Now, you'll find a theme throughout Scripture. And I think this is interesting. You'll find a theme throughout Scripture. And the idea, and he says it to Jeremiah very clearly. He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart. Isn't that interesting? We need to be serious about it. I need to be sincere. You know, oh yeah, God, I'm yours. Tell me what to do. Call me. Now, I'm busy this week, but call me sometime. Yeah, really, we'll do lunch. No, wait a minute. Wait. Now, where's your heart? Are you really crying out going, Lord, I don't understand. I really want to serve you. Show me what to do. Help me to do the things that you've said here. Fill me with your spirit so I can walk in the way that's pleasing to you because I'm lousy at it. Lord, here's my heart. It's got to be sincere. And you notice, everyone who is genuine, Jesus talked with them and gave to them freely. Well, then, verse 9, he began to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard. I've read ahead, so I'll tell you. He's talking about God himself who created this world. And he let it forth to husbandmen, people to take care of it. It went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, time to gather the fruit, he says, he sent the servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him up. They beat him and sent him away empty, meaning empty-handed. They give him nothing but harassment. And again, he sent another servant, verse 11. They beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away with nothing, empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, verse 12, and they wounded him also and threw him out. Cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will respect or reverence him when they see him. I'll send my only son. It may be that they'll reverence or respect him. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard. Jesus is telling you what's going to happen to him in the next few days. And they killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do to them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard that, the people heard that, they said, "God forbid," or "perish the thought." What did he just tell you? He said, prophet after prophet have been sent to the world with a message from God, and the Jewish people especially, and they have rejected the message and rejected the messenger. They beat them, they treated them shamefully, they killed them. And what's going to happen is they're going to take out the Son. They're going to destroy the Son of God, they think. Their thinking is this: here's the Son. If we kill him, that'll finish this whole program. God will probably just say, "I don't want to have anything to do with this earth anymore." And then, of course, we'll take it and run it right, and God can just go do his own thing. That's the idea. Mankind is saying that today. We don't need God. We have science. We can figure it all out. We'll start creating life if you want. Watch. And there they go. And they've rejected the love of God. Notice man's response to the love of God. They kill the very Son of God, hoping to be done with God forever. That's man's response to God's love, was to put to death his Son. And Jesus is telling the people, and the chief priests and the Pharisees and the doctors of law included, the elders, he's telling them that in a few days the Son of Man is going to be put to death and taken out of the city and put to death. Of course, we all know that he's going to rise from the dead. Something interesting, again, in Scripture throughout, you'll see that the Messiah is going to die. You see that throughout Scripture. You'll see it in Psalms, you'll see it in Isaiah. Well, you'll just see it throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus talks about it in the New as well. So God prophesied or predicted that his Son would be put to death. But take note, he did not make these people reject him. See that? He didn't make them reject him. They acted on their own, of their own accord, of their own free will. They said, "We don't even want to hear about you. We don't care about you." They're just looking for a way to put him to death, to get rid of him. You see, right now, you've got a choice to make, and you've got a choice to make daily. Now, God could tell you what you're going to do tomorrow, but when you do it, you can't look at him and say, "You made me do that." No, you've got a choice. He just knows what you're going to do. He didn't make those people reject his Son. He gave them every chance to repent and to turn around, but they chose free will to say, "I don't want anything to do with Jesus." You ever been witnessing to someone or sharing your faith or just sharing what God has done today in your life, and someone will look at you and say, "Man, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear anything about Jesus. I don't want him." I'm going to tell you right now, that is not the Holy Spirit of God making them say that. That is their own free choice. Speaking, of course, out of ignorance, being blinded by the devil, to reject the Lord. When someone ends up in the lake of fire, and people will end up there, though it was created for Satan and his angels, never created for you and me. Humans will go. It's all volunteer. When they're there, no one will say, "God sent me here." They will never be able to say that. "I had a choice to make, and I chose to reject the living God." What is man's response to God's love? Hate, bitterness, jealousy, greed. They rejected the Messiah. God knows all. He's not forcing you to do a thing. Those of you that are Christians, close to God is where there is peace and joy. Did you know that? That's where there's peace. The Bible says about the Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, pleasures forevermore. You read, the psalmist says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, you and I as Christians can admit, if we want to, out loud, that there are times when we're not as close to Him as we should be. Huh? No, never once has God grabbed me by the hair and said, "Get Bob, get over here now, come on. Ow! Yeah, right, I forgot." No, He's never done that to me yet. Yet, His Holy Spirit works in my life. He chastises the one that He loves. And so, some of you may not understand what's going on in your own homes. Let me tell you. You're a little further from God than you're used to. You're not quite sure what's going on. The Spirit is working in your life. There's not a peace there. And you say things like, your wife says, "What do you want for breakfast?" "I'm reading my Bible. Get off my back." "What? I just asked what you wanted for..." "Oh, sorry. Yeah. Well, Mr. Mood. What's up?" I'll tell you what's going on. In the heart there, there's the Holy Spirit chastising the children that He loves, saying, "You need to come back close." But He doesn't beat you up and make you... Now, He could have you swallowed by a fish if you want. Some of us need to get hit with a ton of bricks. You know, you can learn it the easy way, or you can learn it the hard way. But the truth is, He doesn't just grab you and shake the spots off you and say, "Get close, stay under my shadow." I'm kind of like the little chicks, you know, they stay under the shadow of the big, you know, mama hen, you know. But I'm one of those that sticks my foot out. I go, "There's nothing bad. I don't feel anything. It's not so bad. It's not so bad." And then I stick my head up. Poof. Then I get smacked by that. I come back and go, "Oh, Lord, remind me not to do that." And He says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." He says to the Israeli children, He says, "Oh, how long I have wanted to gather you together, just under my shadow, like a hen would gather her little baby chicks. But you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't let me." And He tells this parable, and He says, they didn't want Him. They rejected Him by choice. What will the Lord do? Verse 16 says, "He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, shall give the vineyard to others." Well, wait a minute. That was literally fulfilled, wasn't it? In AD 70, Jerusalem was gone. Not one stone left upon another. It was gone. Israel was gone. For 2,000 years, man, it was dust. It was a dust. It was a waste. He gave it to others to mess with and to walk on. And we read this in verse 17. He beheld them. He looked at them. And said, "What is this then that is written?" He's quoting out of Isaiah. "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner," or the cornerstone. "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." As you read through 1 and 2 Kings, and you read about the everything that went on, you see, King David had a few sons, but one of them who really took the throne rightfully, Solomon. And Solomon, David wanted to build God a house, and God said, "No, your hands are too bloody. You're a murderer. But I love you, and so I'll build you a house." And promised him that one from his lineage would sit on the throne forever and ever, and that would be Jesus Christ. Remember? Prophecy of the Messiah. But he says, your son can build the house for me. And so Solomon had the temple built. And of course they called it Solomon's temple. And where was Solomon's temple? Right there on his head, the same as yours. Sorry. I just want to see if you're still going with me or whatever. Took Solomon 7 years to build the temple. Tens of thousands of construction workers who worked 6 month shifts. 6 months on, 6 months off to take care of home and garden and house. 6 months back on for 7 years. Minimum wage. During that time, you read through 2 Kings, you see that the quarry was almost 2 miles away from the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. And they would carve out and cut out and bang out those big rocks. If you want to know what size they were, the wall behind me is a little bit smaller than one stone. It's a little taller than the ceiling and about the same distance across. That's one rock. Those are some big rocks that they were, and they were cutting those out 2 miles away and then hauling them over to the Temple Mount and putting them in place. And all those rocks were perfect. They fit together. You didn't need anything to caulk them or any kind of cement to hold them. They fit perfectly together. And as they were beginning their project, they're bringing these huge stones along. You can see some of these. If you go to the Wailing Wall, you'll see parts of them left. But as they were bringing them along, these experts, they were putting it all together, the construction workers and the engineers and all, and they came upon the stone, and they have no idea. It's not like the others. It doesn't work right. And they couldn't figure out what to do with it. And so the story goes that they had took tons of employees, and they had to take this stone because they thought it's a mistake. And they took it and pushed it to the edge of Mount Moriah, over the side, tumbled down into the deep valley below, and continued their construction project. Near the end of the project, almost 7 years later, near the end, they sent a message to the quarry. All right, we're ready for the cornerstone. Send it on over. And the quarry looks through their records and they say, we sent that thing over years ago. I mean, you've got it. And they panicked and they looked all over the mountaintop and it wasn't there. They can't find the stone that goes in this place that holds it all together. They couldn't find it. And one of the older guys that had been working there the whole time said something like this, wait a minute, guys, do you remember years ago when we had that stone that was different and it just didn't quite fit? You know, that might be what we're looking for. We shoved it over the side. The stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. They had to go down into that valley, and of course it was covered now with rubble and debris and stuff. It had been there for years. There were weeds and grass growing. They had to dig this thing up, bring it back, work to get it all the way back up there, and sure enough, it was the cornerstone. It fit perfectly. You see, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And they're going to be looking for him big time. When this 7-year great tribulation begins, about 3.5 years into that, the Jews are going to be crying out, where is that cornerstone? We need this. We need something to hold this together. They're looking for their Messiah. When he said, I'm coming back, what's going to happen? Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. You and I need to be broken at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Broken. Completely broken. Now, the entire system that you are working under and studying under is trying to build your self-esteem. Self-esteem will destroy. God said so himself. Pride goes before destruction. What would he want me to do? What would he want you to do as a child of his? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will lift you up. Or as James tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We need to go to the cross and fall there and remember what this whole life is about. It's not about me anymore. It's about God and his kingdom. It's not about, hey, you know, they don't treat me like they should. They don't treat me with respect. They don't really, I don't think they're loving me. It's not about me. He says, become like a little child. Humble yourself. Serve others. Put others ahead of you. Come next. Put others first. And that's hard to do. If you fall on the stone, you'll be broken. But if the stone falls on you, you will be crushed to dust, and the wind will blow you away. In other words, Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he returns, it will be destruction and judgment. Now's your chance and my chance to fall on that stone. Do you remember the dream Nebuchadnezzar had? In Daniel chapter 2, in the interpretation, the head of gold, the shoulders and silver, or the shoulders and arms of silver, the belly of brass, the thighs and legs of iron and the feet and toes of iron mixed with clay. All the Gentile kingdoms that would ever be, being the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, the Roman, and the revived Roman Empire. Do you remember that in that dream that there was a stone cut out without hands? And we recognize that stone as Jesus Christ. And that stone came down from the heavens and hit the image in the, where? In the feet. The revived Roman Empire hit the image in the feet, crushed the image to dust, the wind blew, and it was gone, never to be seen again. Jesus Christ is the stone, the chief cornerstone. That's what he's telling these people. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There's strife in your home and in my home because we won't humble ourselves. Well, that person should do this, and they should do that. And if they don't, I'm leaving them. Well, what about me? What about, you don't know how I feel. You don't know. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. When was his body broken for me? The next day. Hadn't happened yet. He said, take this cup and drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant. All of you that love me, drink from this. When was his blood spilt? Next day. Hadn't happened yet. He humbled himself to go to the cross for me and for you. This is God we're talking about. This is not just some great teacher, nice person who is gentle with children and housebroken. No, this is God who loved you so much, and loved me so much, that he went to the cross for me and you. Now, we can't keep sitting here saying, I know, but people just, I'm lonely. I'm tired. I'm not respected like I should be. People should wait, hold it. Go back to the cross and fall down again. And be broken once more. And say, Lord, you've given me life. And I am not worthy. I don't deserve it. And I can't pay you back. But I am yours. Take my life and let it be for your glory. Just use me. I don't have to have a name. Nobody has to know that you're even doing it. Just let me serve you. I would rather be a door keeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked for a season. Wouldn't you? Isn't that what the psalmist says? I'd rather be a doorkeeper. And you know, for some of us, we're not smart enough to be a doorkeeper, but we could be a doorstop. I mean, we could do something if we're willing to humble ourselves. Instead, we're trying to get our way. You're hurting my self-esteem. Oh, come on. Who needs it? It'll destroy your life. Jesus loves you. How do I know? Just look to the cross. If you want to see how much God's loved you, look to the cross. He loves you. And that's enough for you. That's enough right there. And he's given you his Holy Spirit. Anyone who will accept him into your life, go to the cross as we're preparing to share communion. Start all over again. We'll humble ourselves and we'll say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you can do with me, do it. Whatever you want with my life, then do it. Whatever you think is best for me, do that. And you would be amazed at how instantly there's this peace that nobody can take from you. Nobody can get it. They could take your property. They could take your family. They could take your freedom. They could take anything they want from you. But there's something there they can't get to. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And you can abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Don't stick your feet out. Don't stick your face out. Don't stick your hands out to see if it's warmer out there. Stay close to the Lord. He loves you. He promised to take care of you. We'll share communion together now. And the way that we like to do it is just, you take that little tiny piece of bread and you take the cup when you're ready in your own heart. As we just worship a little bit, go before the Lord. Get yourself back to that position to where you're saying, I just want to be yours. Just want to serve you. Just want to walk with you. If you've never asked him into your life, all you got to do is fall down at the cross and say, Jesus, you died for me. Come into my heart. And as you get that bread and as you get the cup, you take it when you're ready. Just give him over all the frustration, all the loneliness, all the fear, all the bitterness, all the hate, all the frustration, all the misunderstandings, all the unkindness that you've been storing up. Turn it over. Give it to the Lord and say, Lord, take this and in its place, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your love. Pour your heart into mine that I could love others like you. Let's bow our heads together.